reading in Hosea chapter 10 from verse 12 to 15. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have ploughed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. Shalmon plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So reads the word of God. Well, the title of this sermon today is Breaking Up Our Fallow Ground, Breaking Up Our Fallow Ground. And we'll find that in the passage we just read a moment ago in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Well, it is a solemn time in our world's history. Never faced anything quite like this before, a pandemic with far-reaching changes and consequences, we're sure, to the economy, to how we work, to how perhaps in the future we assess risks and respond to risks. Christians, however, have time on their hands. Or maybe not. I find myself now as busy as ever. But in theory, at least, this confinement that many of us are having to experience, this time of lockdown, means that we have more time. We have concerns, don't we, for our families, for our communities, for our nation, for the economic effects, the health implications of what might soon be a rising death toll, and for the world at large. So many nations affected, as reading about Iran and how at the moment that country is being shaken by COVID-19. Normal programs have stopped and our routines have ceased. We're now adapting to the new normal. Meet people in gardens as far as we're able to meet in this day of social distancing. And I'm sure our gardens will be in tip-top condition. People have been telling me they've been spring cleaning, tidying out those nooks and crannies at home that always seem to get overlooked in the normal way. And now is the time when we have a little more time to attend to some of those places. But this idea of using the time that we have suddenly found, this time that's thrust upon us by the present crisis, that though we might tend to our homes and do our gardens, I'm sure there's a time and a place for that. But it has perhaps a spiritual application too. And for Christians, one that is of top priority. Attending to our soul. A time to catch up with who we are. Who we should be. What our priorities should be, but perhaps are not. To search out neglected areas in our soul. And above all, surely this, it is a time to pray. It is a time to pray. That's what this chapter 10, verse 12 in Hosea is talking about. Surely there's repentance there, sowing for yourselves righteousness and reaping in mercy. But the idea of breaking up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, surely has the matter of prayer very much at the forefront of our thinking. We may, well, put it like this, when we are in our normal way, well, we may sometimes just not have time to pray. There is the sad fact, and what a shameful fact it is. We're too busy, and too many priorities come crashing in, things we have to respond to. We can even feel guilty if we are spending time in prayer, because we think of the press of activities that there are before us, the things that need attending to. Well, maybe now there are some fewer things that we have to attend to, and that therefore we should be spending more time in prayer, not feeling guilty about it, because there is not the same competition, same pressure upon our time. So we are in a new way of thinking, and one perhaps that is going to be a huge benefit to our soul. to embed now new practices, new priorities that we'll carry over to whenever what we will learn to call normal returns. And we're back perhaps to our more regular pattern of activity. But what a time that this now is to spend more time in prayer. Or if ever there was a time, it is this, a time to seek the Lord. Our first heading, Hosea's audience. Who was the audience for this particular prophet, Hosea? While it was that we think he moved south during the latter part of his prophetic career, at this point he is addressing the northern kingdom. Remember when the kingdoms were divided under Rehoboam, and you had the southern kingdom centered on Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom, which came to be centered on Samaria. But other places too of importance, Bethel gets mentioned there, places of idolatry. At the time, and well, the time we imagine was somewhere between 750, we think 727 BC, something in that range when Hosea was prophesying. The king in the northern kingdom, we call it Israel, was Jeroboam II. Jeroboam I had been the first king of the northern kingdom and had not set them off to a good start, as he had introduced idolatry, worshipping molded images, calf that he had set up. Jeroboam II, in keeping with all the other kings before him, had not changed this, had not altered this, and had enjoyed a time of relative political, military, economic stability. Everything seemed to be going quite well in the kingdom. But looming on the horizon was the threat of the Assyrians, this empire which was now coming into its strength, and the fear that they one day would invade, reality which in fact did overtake them eventually, and one in which they would have to see it as the hand of God. Their idolatry. They had departed from the Lord, broken the most clear of commandments, that they should not have any other God, and they certainly should not make a graven image. But they had done all of that and worshipped the Baals. In the opening of Hosea, that famous incident of the woman he takes to be his wife, Gomer, and she then departs from him and is guilty of harlotry. And this is a picture of Israel, that it had left off its love for God and given itself over to the worship of false gods, spiritual harlotry. And if we were to cast our eye on other parts of chapter 10 of Hosea, we would see the mention in verses 1 and 2 of altars and sacred pillars. Yes, altars and sacred pillars for the worship of Baal and other regional deities. We read of the calf in verse 5. Well, that is one of these idolatrous images that have been set up and where the people worshipped. The priests that are mentioned there are also the priests who perform these false god rituals. And these are the same mentioned in verse 15, the high places mentioned in verse 8. Well, it showed that the people did not think highly of God, but did think rather highly of themselves, that they were better judges of what was for their spiritual good. And the prophet in the passage before us castigates them for thinking themselves wise in their own eyes. You've trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And that is what they'd done. They thought they were strong, wise, capable people, that they could make a judgment of what was for their spiritual good and could therefore go worshipping the Baals. Well, the time that Hosea is prophesying, the northern kingdom was, as we've said, prosperous and was known around Samaria for its rich agriculture. And those expressions out from the world of agriculture come before us in these verses that we are just taking as our theme today. In verse 13, we can see the consequences of ploughing in the wrong things, ploughing in wickedness, their idolatry, their self-centeredness and self-sufficiency. Well, they will reap iniquity. There's the fall back position there. That's what's going to come upon them. They'll reap iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies, deceiving themselves, thinking themselves to be wise. So there are going to be consequences that follow. Verse 13 states the negative. Verse 12 states the positive. That here, if they sow for themselves righteousness, if they seek the Lord humbly with an upright heart in that way, then they'll find mercy, not punishment for their iniquity. If they break up their fallow ground and seek him, then he will come and rain righteousness on them. There will be blessings, the blessings of his favor, of good standing before him. And that talk of rain, all those in the farming world, they're always anxious that rain should come at the right time and cause the crops to grow. So agriculture is very much before us here. Religious audience, indeed, the people that at least once upon a time knew the ways of the Lord, even if now they had departed from them. Cast our eye on some earlier chapters, and chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We will see the prophet there is calling them to return to somebody that actually they already know or know of. What does he say? Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, the agriculture is in mind there, but this idea of returning to the Lord and seeking him in prayer is there as well. So while it isn't exactly where we are, worshipping the Baals, I trust we're not indulging in some of the gross sins the people of that day did. But that message to us of breaking up our fallow ground, of come and let us return to the Lord, is a valuable one for us at this time. Second heading then, fallow ground. Fallow ground. Fallow ground is unproductive ground, neglected ground. Nothing's been sown there of any value. Nothing is growing there of any value. It is neglected, on the fringe, on the margin, forgotten. Now, sometimes it can be good. Land can be deliberately left fallow. It gets its rest. And then, when it's cultivated after a year or two, it's the better for that time of rest. But not here. This is not in a positive sense. The ground, we can imagine, is untended. It's full of weeds. It's neglected. Something could have been done with it. It could have been growing a useful crop, but it isn't. It is, in other words, a wasted opportunity. We find ourselves at this time, and maybe we're learning new skills. Some of us are trying to get a handle on technology, communication system, and learning some new skills in that way. Others of us, perhaps, various talents that we have that we never really developed, and we're putting those talents now to some good use. We're able to spend some more time on some creative activity. Yes, but then what about the soul? If there are gifts that we have that are somewhat fallow ground and hitherto have never been properly put to use, what about the soul? We've asked ourselves this, haven't we? What if that gets neglected? What if that gets forgotten? What if there are parts and aspects of our life which really are fallow grounds, just growing weeds, unproductive things, and where that energy, that space within, those priorities can become more spiritual? It is a time, in other words, for careful and prayerful review. And it's a review that we conduct upon ourselves, not without God's help and wisdom. Sorry, to seek him. If we engage in such inquiry into the state of our soul, we must do it with God's help and with God's wisdom in the light of the Holy Spirit. Else, well, we may end up depressed and miserable, or following a host of false trails and finding our way into various cul-de-sacs. This call for personal prayer, for seeking the Lord, for humbling ourselves before him, is something that we must do, dependent upon, reliant upon God. Here then are a few questions regarding where maybe some of our fallow ground is. Are we still carrying things that really are a carryover from our unconverted years? Are there habits, bad habits, that really were characteristic of us when we were unconverted, but actually are still characteristic of us in our converted state? Ways of doing things which really have never been reviewed, never been thought through, never been prayed over, but which really are things of the world, how the world would do things, how non-Christians would do things. But our priorities, are they priorities that have been largely unchanged since we were converted? Are they priorities that we still were pursuing before we became Christians? On various occasions, the Word of God calls us to careful consideration that we're not still dominated by what belonged to our youth. And it's surprising. We can go many, many years. We can reach ripe old age, but in many ways be still beset with the sins of youth. Psalm 25, and in verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Those sins of his youth, David speaking here, still cling to him somewhere, still were perhaps operative, and he's asking God for mercy, for cleansing, for help. In 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2, and in verse 22, we read this, Paul writing to his young son in the faith, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yes, he says, flee also youthful lusts. And we don't think that Timothy was a young man. He was younger than Paul, for sure he was, but he was still of some age and maturity. And yet this advice would still be timely for him and timely for us all. Flee also youthful lusts. What might some of those things have been? Well, we can mention but a few here. What about laziness? Laziness. Is that a carryover from our non-Christian days, from our youth, that we were a bit lazy, that we had no sense of urgency about us or make any deep inquiry, that we never thought deeply about life, about ourselves, about what we're here to do? Maybe we were satisfied with too little. We were quickly satisfied, never looked to go further or beyond. Maybe that laziness was shown in the fact that we tolerate too much in ourselves, our anger, outbursts of anger, our bad temper and how easily we display it. Or lust, uncleanness, unclean thoughts, our minds, our hearts drifting to that which is impure. Maybe cruelty, cruelty that marked us maybe when we were younger and is still there. It's like a besetting sin, a youthful lust that we never departed from. And in our laziness, in our complacency, we've humoured these things, allowed these things to continue to grow. It's like fallow ground. It's like an area neglected, and we haven't bothered to look at it. We just let it go and thought nothing further of it. Maybe now is the time to seek the Lord. Or we've been careless, very careless. Careless in our relationships. We haven't thought, how am I coming over here? How do other people perceive me? How do they respond to me? That we just simply lacked self-awareness. Are we coming over as grumpy and complaining? Do we seem moody and prickly, bitter? Do we come over as mean, rather stingy, rather ungenerous? Is there about us that which is underhand, maybe, in our dealings, a little bit secretive? Well, this is fallow ground. These are areas of the soul that have been neglected And it is therefore time to seek the Lord. What an opportunity we have in these unhurried moments that have been imposed upon us to make serious inquiry before the Lord, before him in prayer, and looking for this fallow ground, identifying it so we can act upon it. What of our self-centeredness? Well, we're all guilty of this, aren't we? Self-centeredness. And that can make us really, in a way, so childish. So childish in our response. Children are self-centered. And so are adults. Adults growing into old age can be very self-centered. Always justifying ourselves. Petulant. Never listening to correction. Not loving other people. Might have gone through life just loving ourselves and never really giving ourselves to other people. Risking the harm that might come by getting close, or defending ourselves against having close friendships because we don't know how to make them. We don't know how to keep them. Self-centeredness. Something else we might just mention briefly, poor spiritual legacy. Bad ideas that we've carried with us after we were converted, but doctrines, teachings, theology that really has not helped us and has hindered us and has prevented us from seeing the fallow ground, because in a way, it's been part of the problem, not the solution. Those ideas that we carried, which may have had a veneer of Christianity, but were actually unproductive and have left us unproductive. And it's time to investigate them. Sometimes it can be that we're just overly simplistic. We can't cope with pandemics, can't cope with a God who sends judgments and disturbance and who is ultimately there, sovereign over sickness, poverty, and persecution. We can't cope with that, even though the Bible is full of illustration of God bringing precisely these things. We can be gullible. We can have become, through contact with other things in our Christian life, gullible, believing everything we're told if the person has got letters after their name or is eloquent or tells good jokes. Or we can become gullible of any supernatural happening. Somebody prophesies, well, particularly if they do it loud and thunderously like that. How impressive. Well, you hang on their every word. Well, a man called T.B. Joshua, who goes down very big in Nigeria, it seems, he prophesied about the coronavirus. And he prophesied somewhere in mid-March and declared that by the 27th of March, coronavirus will be wiped out from the face of the earth. I'm standing here preparing this message on the 2nd of April, and you can turn the page on your calendar and you'll work out that's about a week after apparently coronavirus should have been completely eliminated. And there are people following this man and believing him and believing a host of other people. One of them here, this may cheer your hearts here to hear this one, but one of these people in America, big name over there, and given the toilet roll shortage that does seem to be affecting more places than just the United Kingdom, but he's assured his followers that they will have miracles, that they might be running low on their toilet roll, but no, they'll look and suddenly there is more. There will be a plentiful supply. Well, you try that one at home. Gullibility, spiritual gullibility, Phariseeism, following the rules, but missing the bigger picture and neglecting the real developments of a rounded character and strength to the soul. So my final heading is this, breaking it up, breaking it up. That's what it's telling us. Go to this fallow ground, go to it with determination and resolve, just as somebody would demolish an old building. They don't just poke at it tentatively. They don't just sort of dig around it with a trowel. No, there's something far more thorough. It's demolished. And fallow ground has to be ploughed up. It's thorough. It's strong. It's going to require effort, toil, perspiration. It's going to require repentance. That before God, as we pray, we repent. And we assure him that we want to change, that we want to grow, that we don't want any areas of our soul that are neglected. We want to be spiritual. We want to be parted. All the things that I've just mentioned a moment ago and a host of other things. So very briefly, go to the Lord with real zeal and real purpose And if you haven't got real zeal and real purpose, then pray to him that he would give it to you. Go to him with a sense of urgency in prayer. Go to him with a sense of need. This must be broken up. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a rush. Take your time. Ponder. Reflect. Reflect on these things and pray again. And be very open to him. Be open to him. Be transparent. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's what we're praying. It's what we're asking. We want to find out. And if the truth is uncomfortable about ourselves and it's painful, well, we'd rather have that than to live in ignorance and have fallow ground that's unproductive and not being used for the glory of God. Be prayerful and be very spiritually attentive throughout the day. And think, perhaps you prayed in the morning, that that is it, that you poured out your heart, that that sense of urgency and need you have expressed, and you just park up those thoughts there and get about your normal day. No, it's unbelieving to pray and to think nothing will happen. We must be attentive through the day. What might the Lord be showing us? What might we be encountering? What things might he be teaching us, other people, through what we're hearing in the news, through our own observations and reflections? Maybe there's some surprising things we don't usually think about. Then that could well be the answer to your prayer. Your fallow ground is being broken up and the Lord is teaching you. And finally this, and we often have to say this, don't we, in the matter of prayer, breaking up our fallow ground requires persistence. Don't do it for one day and think that's done. Don't think that this is a one-day fix and you're out the woods and everything is sorted. This you and I will be doing till our last days upon earth, discovering fallow ground in the soul, that which is unproductive, not lived for the glory of God, and going to it before the Lord with a resolve that we will change. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, you'll know these verses. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Persistence, that you've got to ask, and you've got to seek, and you've got to knock, and you've got to ask more than once, and you've got to seek more than once, and knock more than once. But the results, the outcome, that is something really to savor and to enjoy. What has he promised? He's going to come and rain righteousness on you and on me. That fallow ground that was unproductive, if you like, was unrighteous and had no value, not lived for the glory of God. He will rain upon it. He will bring that which will make it fruitful, bring it into usefulness. Righteousness will spring there. Change, a new spiritual appetite and attitude. Use this time. Look on it as a golden opportunity to seek the Lord. Surely this is the time to do it. Because when we return, quote unquote, to normal, we want to be able to come off the starting blocks, refreshed, strong in the Lord, with something of the neglect of our souls sorted out, that we'll be useful to our master and ready to serve in whatever capacity there is. But friends, there is still much work to be done. And we need spiritually to be at our best. This is a wonderful opportunity, a time to seek the Lord, to break up our fallow ground and wait expectantly for what the Lord may yet do with us. Amen.